Well, we are carefully going through a very familiar verse found in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it's in response to a question that we have asked. What is the hope for our nation? What hope do we have? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, will pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." Now, the reason these words are so important is not because they were written by a prophet, but because the words are from God Himself. They were sent to the people of Israel, but the words are just as true today as they were then. And perhaps even more so. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is where that's found. Now, this formula that was given by God, we are breaking this down into segments to truly understand what the word is saying. And we started last week with the first three words, "If my people." Now, that word "if" is a very important one. It starts the whole thing. And we know that the word "if" just simply translates into something will happen on the condition that something else happens. Let me say that again. Something will happen on the condition that something else happens. Let me give you just a very clear example. I will come and work for you if you pay me money. That's an if statement right there. I'll come and do this if you do that. It is a choice. And this is what is so important in the first part of this verse, that God is saying to His people, you have a choice. We have a choice. Every single day, our day is filled with choices. Now, most of them are fairly inconsequential. I chose this morning to have coffee. I chose 15 years ago to have breakfast. I can't tell you what I had because it wasn't that important. But there are decisions, there are choices we make that are life-changing. And certainly within the course of our day as a Christian, we have a choice every single day what it is that we are going to do as a child of God. And how much more so in these hours when we are faced with circumstances that are, number one, things we've never had to address before, or certainly never in this way. And we have a choice. How are we going to respond? And we've talked about this over the last few weeks, that as Christians, this is a challenge, I believe. This is not easy. Because as a man, as a citizen of this nation, as whatever it is that I believe that happens in Washington or anywhere else, I feel this way about what I'm seeing and what's going on. The problem is, that isn't always the way I should respond as a child of God. And I shared with you that there were several weeks ago where I felt like that God got a hold of me and said, David, you need to stop it. You're not honoring me. And the reason I knew that is because how I was talking to the most important people in my life, how I was acting with them. It was manifesting itself in ways. And it was for no other reason than just every single minute I seemed to be agitated about something. And if you remember, I asked you that we're here to raise your hands if you're agitated most of the time. Nearly every single hand went up. Now, agitation in and of itself is not the issue. There are little things that agitate us all day long, don't they? If I'm doing something and I slam my hand or bang my head, that agitates my man. I can't even see straight. I'm so mad. When I bang my head, now I know some of you are looking and go, Dorado, with the size of that coconut, I'm surprised you're not slamming it into walls. I got a big melon. But it just makes me so mad when I do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how you respond, how you react. It is always a choice. And the first word of this verse is if we have a choice. And God has established His relationship based on if. and we look at many of the verses, God tells the new nation of Israel. This is in Exodus 19:5. Here's some examples of how God establishes that relationship. He says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. If. Then he's teaching them about the blessing of obedience and the principle of how that works. This is in Deuteronomy 28:1-2. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. If there was a choice. In the prophet Samuel's last address to the nation, remember, Samuel was the priest during the time that the very first king, Saul, was brought in. And God worked through Samuel very powerfully. The last thing he said to them was, if you fear the Lord your God and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, it is good. And then Jesus taught that very same concept. This is in Luke 17:6. He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to that mulberry tree, be cast into the sea, and it will obey you. If. And then we looked at the words, my people. And in that, we came to understand that the directive that God was giving was not to the people that did not know him. He was not saying to the evil of the world, you need to humble yourselves and turn from your wicked ways. That wasn't who that was addressed to. Who are my people? It's us. It's the church. We are the ones that need to humble ourselves and pray, to turn from our wicked ways, to seek his face, because church, it is in that that the world is going to see Jesus Christ. It's in you. It's how you act. It is your humility. It's the way that you deal with those things that you just want to go, but you don't. I'm not saying you don't feel it. I was talking with a brother here before service, and he said, man, he said, I just, these guys, they just want me to, I want to grab and shake them for what I'm seeing that they're doing. And then you tell me I got to go pray for them. How do those things work together? Because it's the heart. It's the heart. The Bible says things come into our heart, come into our minds, but they don't rule over us. That's the difference. It's God, his presence in my life that makes the change in how I act. Again, it's my people God is speaking to. Now, you got to understand something. God works in the world independent of us in ways that we have no idea. But God also works through his people. If you read through the scripture, again, Moses, Noah, Jonah, David, the 12 disciples. I mean, you can just go on and on. God worked through them just as he wants to work through us today. God wants to work through you. Wherever you are, whatever situation your life is, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, doesn't matter what your level of gifting is, at least according to your thinking, you know you are all much more gifted than you think you are. You have so many more abilities than what you believe that you do. And many times that's because we listen to the world and we look at what the world presents as acceptable or gifted. And you know, 9 times out of 10, it always has to do with how much money you have. Oh man, they gotta be successful. Look at all the money they have. Money has nothing to do with it. Even fame has nothing to do with it. This is why as a church, I often am amazed that when I contact other pastors and when I'm talking with them, do you know what one of the very first questions a guy will always ask when you tell him you're a pastor? What's the first question? Come on. How many people go to your church? How many you got? How many do I have? What's that got to do with anything? Now, I understand that when there is health, there is growth. I understand that. But when it becomes the most important thing, that it somehow designates what it is that God is doing in my church because of how many people we have, our focus is on the wrong thing. Our focus should not be how many people are here. It's what is God doing in the lives of the people that are here. See, that's what matters most to me as the pastor of Remnant Life Church. Do I want 500 people? Yeah, you know, actually, no, I don't. I have no idea how we would handle 500 people. Do I want 150 people? Sure, let's have 150 people. But I want 150 people that are sold out to Jesus Christ. I want 150 people that are on fire knowing that they're not going to compromise, that they're going to do the things that they know they should do as a child of God. Or give me 5 people that want to do that. That's okay too. That's all right. See, you got me all off track here. Where was I? I was on something else here. Okay. If my people, you are the people of God. You are. And it is an intimate relationship with Him. I want so much for you to understand how much God adores you, loves you, beyond what you can possibly imagine. And we look in the Bible and we see all the references to the relationships. But God's love for us is so much more than that of the master and his servant. Even though it is that, we serve him. It's more than the potter and the clay that he molds. But it is that. See, it's the relationship of a father with his son and with his daughter. That's the relationship that God wants with you. That's the relationship that He sent Jesus Christ to repair so He could have that with us again. If my people... Okay, now that was just review. That didn't even count. All right, that was for free. All right, now we'll get into what I want to talk about this morning. Are you comfortable? What do we have the room till, Dave? About 3? Good. All right, I'm good to go. All right. Guys, thank you. You guys just got really nervous. All right, I'm going to take my watch off, and I'll set it right here. Here we go. All right. If my people, first part of this, if you have a choice, my people, we are His people. Hear the next words. Who are called by my name. Who are called by my name. The work of God through us, His people, is predicated on us knowing who God is. We must know who He is. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor Dave, that's kind of basic, isn't it? He's God. Yes, but what does that mean? What is the name of God? Because it's much more than just a moniker that we use when we identify something. This is a stand. This is my papers. That's Karen. There's Vance. There's Donna. Those are names that we give. And yes, God has many names that are found in the Bible, but each and every one of them are man names to allow us to be able to somehow grasp who He is. That's what those are. Who does God say He is? He only did it one time. God only gave His name one time. This is in Exodus 3. Moses is in the presence of God for the first time. And God has revealed Himself to Moses through a burning bush. You remember? Charlton Heston, you can see him in your head. You can see him there. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground where you are. And God, in the process of His conversation with Moses, telling him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Egypt. And you remember, through that whole thing, Moses gave him 5 different excuses of why he couldn't do it. We talked about that. Remember that? We talked about the excuses of Moses. That was a couple years ago. But what happened was that when Moses finally got it into his head that, yeah, I'm going to do this, he basically said to God, who is it that I'm supposed to tell them is sending me? Moses said to God, what's your name? I don't even know what to call you. And do you remember what the answer was? He said, I am who I am. Think of the simplicity of that and yet the enormity of what it is that God is saying. You don't address me by a name. You don't attach an identification to me to differentiate me from something else. I am who I am. And it's out of that phrase that we derive the Hebrew Yahweh, which is actually a phrase word which talks about action. Which is kind of strange. You may have never heard this before. The name Yahweh is a phrase word. The Hebrew, one word can mean many things and have even a sentence of a definition. And in that description of God, it is an action word. And so what God was basically saying to Moses was, Moses, I am not only going to be known as the God that is present with you, but a God that is active. I want to be active in your life. I want to be a part of who you are, and you to be a part of who I am as your Father. You know, it's in that name Yahweh that we find the promise of that living presence of God in our lives. It's a promise that He gives us, that as His children, that He will be with us, that He never leaves us or forsakes us, that He is always present, even in the darkest of times, times when we're just holding on to Him, and then the times when He's holding on to us. But His presence is there with us. And it's an action that presents His faithful love and His provision for you. That's an action of love. How many times have you, I probably shouldn't even start this. No, I'm not going to go down that road. I was going to say, guys, how many times have your wife said, yeah, I know you say you love me, but you don't demonstrate it? Or sometimes the other way around. Yeah, you say you do things, but I never hear you say it. It's both and. When we love somebody, we don't only just say we love them, we do things to demonstrate our love. We also, if we love somebody, we demonstrate it, but we also say it to them. That's what love is. It encompasses all of those things. That's who God is. That's His name. That's what it represents. It's a love that redeems and restores us into fellowship with Him. And now watch this. It is the exact same fundamental promise that God gave to Abraham. You can read this in Genesis 17. When He said, Abraham, you and all of your descendants, and you know who all of his descendants are? That's us too. It's not just the Hebrew people. That's us too. We are all descendants. He said, I will be your God. I will be your God. That was the promise that God was making to Abraham. It's just, I think it's fascinating. When you look at the connectivity, I've talked to you about this before. We often look at the Bible as the 66 books of all being individual. Then we've got the two sections, the Old and the New Testament. But you do know that the whole thing is connected. It all connects. And maybe not even in a way that you realize, because if you look at what God said to Moses in Exodus 3, I am who I am. Do you know what Jesus said to the Pharisees and to the Jewish leaders? You can read this in John 8:58. Jesus is talking with the Jewish leaders, and they're ramming on Him about something. They were always upset about something Jesus was doing. They're questioning Him about His divinity, questioning Him about how He does things and where He came from. What authority do you have to say this? And look at the words that Jesus said to them. This is again, John 8:58. He said, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus said that. And by using those words, He loops all the way back around to His Father, who said to Moses back at the very beginning, I am who I am. I am, the name of God, is the same for the Father as it is for the Son. And the reason it's important for us to know that, church, is to know that when Jesus came and died, He died for you, not as a sacrificial lamb alone, even though that is what He was. He came and died for you as the great I am, sacrificing His life for you, so that you could have eternity with Him, so that you could be forgiven of your sins. His name is one of presence, and it's one of action. But the name of God is also about power. Amen. The name of God is about power. And I think this is something that Christians and even churches have forgotten. We must have forgotten. Otherwise, and I say this as gently as I can, why are so many Christians living their lives immersed in fear? Why are churches, so many churches, caving to the pressures of society rather than standing on the truth of His Word? Why? We've lost the understanding and the knowledge of the power of God in His name. The name of God, at the name of God, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, every tongue. Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, the demons what? Tremble. They tremble. We somehow have put demons, these fallen angels, into this place of omnipotence where they can do whatever they want. No, they can't, church. You have power and authority over them in the name of Jesus. Everything that Satan wants to throw at you, you have, through Jesus Christ, the ability to stand and to resist and to be victorious. Amen. That's your promise as a Christian. That is your birthright as a son and as a daughter of God. All right, real quick now. I got a few minutes. I want to look at what we're looking at this morning, who are called by my name. I want to finish this by looking at it in light of another passage of Scripture. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus. You're going, Pastor Dave, seriously? Exodus? Okay, wait a minute. I'll show you. You don't trust me. I got this. Exodus 34. Who are called by my name. Exodus 34. Let me read you the first 9 verses of this. Follow along with me. It says, the Lord said to Moses, chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once in worship. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. This is the second time that Moses is standing before God. Second time he's done this. You remember the first time? He went up, got the 10 commandments. He's headed back down. He comes to the people and he sees now that they are worshiping a golden calf just like they had in Egypt. And Moses lost it. It's okay to lose it once in a while, I guess. Probably that's not the way you want to live. But Moses lost it. It says he smashed the stone tablets. I can't even conceive of that. God wrote these commandments, gave them to Moses. Here you go. And he smashed them. I thought about that. I get visual when I read the Bible. I have pictures in my head of when I read the Bible. And it's hard for me to conceive being so mad that I'm going to smash something that Almighty God just gave me. But look at how merciful God is. He let him come back again. And so he comes back. And the children of Israel are still being the children of Israel, meaning they just seem to have such short memories. They're grumbling. They're complaining about everything. Worshiping this golden calf. Now, don't forget, this was after they had seen the 10 plagues in Egypt. They had seen the crossing of the Red Sea. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night that led them and protected them the entire time that they're in the desert. They're getting water, manna, quail, supernaturally from God's hand in the desert to feed them and to make sure they can live. There was even a period of time where there was an angel of the Lord traveling with them in their midst. And yet they still grumbled, complained, and whined at the first sign of trouble. They rebelled. And then it says they forgot what God had done for them. Church, I want so much for us to increase the power of our spiritual memories. I want us to come to the place where we are so quick to remember what it is that God's done for us and stop having the things that were disappointments, at least in our minds. Those things that we might have prayed for that we did not get. How many of you have looked back on something you prayed for and you didn't get it, and now you're going, thank you, God, that you did not give me what I asked for? I got a bunch of them. Got a lot of them. God knows. God knows what is right. He knows what is best for us. But the children of Israel were constantly complaining. And when Moses goes back up on Mount Sinai the second time, he is going as a representative of a people that are in desperate need of forgiveness. Does that sound familiar to anyone else? We live in a nation that is in desperate need of forgiveness. We live in a nation that needs God's mercy, a nation that was founded on the principles of the Holy Scripture, a nation that has now removed God from virtually every public forum and every public place. We've driven God out. We are more in need of God's love right now than I think perhaps any other time in our history. And we, the church, must recognize, or maybe in some cases rediscover, the distinction of God's name. And to remember what that name means, the power in the name of God, the power given to each of us as children of His, as joint heirs with Christ, to know that we have been called to serve in that same way. You see, God's words to Moses distinguish who God was. He said, I'll forgive you. I'll bring you back to myself. You know, there was a time when Moses was speaking with God and God had said, I'm wiping everybody else, Moses. I'm taking them all out. I'm just going to start over with you. He was going to pull a Noah. Do you remember this? God said that to Moses. He said, I'm getting rid of them all and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses had said, got down on his face and pled and said, God, please don't do this. Because the children of Israel continually were removing themselves from understanding the graciousness, the goodness, and the love of God. My friends, we have got to be so much more prepared to count our blessings. Remember that simple song, Count Your Blessings? You remember that, don't you? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Some of you remember that, don't you? You want me to sing it, but I'm not going to. You know, I try every single day to say, Father, thank you. Just thank you. I put away my laundry list of things that I want, and I just say, God, thank you. Thank you for just the simplest of things. And, you know, my prayer has been, as we've gone through these four, almost 5 months now, and you've heard me say this time after time in the sermons on Facebook and as I was sharing with you, my prayer is that as a church, we come out of this more grateful, more aware of the blessings that we have, those things that we take so for granted, so easily. Even this. I mean, how many of us took for granted being able to come together every Sunday? Yeah, we'll get together on Sunday. Of course we will. No, now you're not. Wow. It's so fleeting. And to just be grateful to God. The children of Israel somehow missed that time after time. And it's because of that that they needed to be reminded again of the name of God, who are called by my name. Church, we need to proclaim the name of God. We need to do it in our homes. We need to do it in our churches. We need to do it in our places of business. We need to do it in our schools. We need to proclaim the name of God. But now watch this, and this is important, and I'm going to start to wrap this up. Whether a person knows who God is or is willing to acknowledge who God is does not change who God is. Are you with me on this? Whether you know God or don't, whether you acknowledge Him or not, doesn't change who He is. You see, for us as people, we enjoy validation. How many of you like to be validated? Of course you do. You like for somebody to tell you, you're great, you're good, you did a good job, I appreciate you, I love you, you're talented in this, thank you for doing that. Dave, good job singing, man, this morning. We all love to be validated. But God does not need validation. He is self-validating. God doesn't need our validation. He does want our praise. He does want our worship. He does want us to surrender our lives to Him. But this is why I don't want you to become dismayed when you see people that are railing against God. completely denying who he is. That doesn't change who God is. God sits on the throne. He has from the moment that he created first light, he will be on the throne through the rest of eternity. That will not change. The question is, how are you going to live a life that glorifies him? How are you going to demonstrate to other people who Jesus Christ is in your life? And see, we're in such a great time now to be able to do that, aren't we? Isn't this a great time to be a Christian? Some of you are going, oh man, come on. No, I'm not saying it's a good time to be a Christian. It's a hard time to be a Christian. It may be hard, but boy, what an opportunity that when the whole world is going out that way, that I am going to stay right here because this is where God says I'm supposed to be. This is who I'm supposed to be in him. Now, I saw Dave. Do you remember there was it Los Angeles or San Francisco? You know, the baseball guys, whether they're kneeling, standing, all of that. And it, the reasons they're doing that is not important. But there was one guy on this team that was standing. And what he said he did that for was he said, I only ever bow my knee to one, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. And I thought, yeah, that's hard. Because every other person's doing something else. The television cameras, they're all on this. It's going around the world. Who knows how people are going to react to that? He didn't care. He said, because I only bow my knee to Jesus Christ. Randy, that's the back of your shirt this morning, isn't it? That's what it says. I only bow my knee to one. But church, I understand that's not easy. When the whole rest of the world is saying you should be doing something else, but the Bible says, no, this is what you do. This is when we call on the name of our God to strengthen us, to see us through. Now, I'm going to edit a little bit. You can go back and you can see all this online if you want to. Let me just get to the end. Why is this important? Why is it important to know the name of God and what that means? Because we know his name, and because of that, and because of his presence, it brings change to your life. That's why it's important to know who he is. That's why to know the name of God and what that means, that it's present, that there's action with it, that there's power, that brings change to my life. Moses pled on behalf of the people of Israel. He pled on their behalf, crying out, knowing that they needed to change, but the only way that was going to happen is if they understood who God was. To know the power of God. To know that God moves in each and every one of your lives. Wherever you are, right there, right in that moment, God is present. And all you need to do is just call on his name. Call on his name. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, and with this I'm done. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, the life I live right now, it's not my life. It's not my life. It's the life I live in him. And that is the same way this morning, church, that my prayer for each of you is that's your desire. God, I don't want to live my life for me. I want to live it for you. If my people who are called by my name, do you know what the name of God is? The power, the majesty, the presence in your life. Even when it may not seem that way, I can assure you, God is there with you. Bow your heads with me. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. I thank you, Father, that you are present with us in all things and in all times. I thank you, Father, that even as we read and we see how Moses went before you, came back, maybe even a little bit chagrined, thinking, oh man, I smashed those tablets. God, you're merciful, you're loving. You're always there. And to know, God, that your desire for us is to walk in a power that is not our own, it's given by you. Yeah. To walk in an assurance that we don't have in and of ourselves, but to know it is what you give to us. To know, Father, that we can walk in strength. A strength that gives us victory every single day. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the hope of glory. I pray joy over each and every person here in this room. I don't pray happiness, Father. Happiness is fleeting. I pray joy, a joy that is deep inside of us because of your presence. I pray peace over each of my brothers and sisters. It's not a peace that looks calm from without. It's a peace that passes all understanding because it's by your presence. And God, I pray boldness. No fear. We will not be afraid. We're going to walk in the authority of who you've called us to be, that we can pray healing, we can pray strength. God, we can pray unity, forgiveness, all because of you. And so, Father, again, bless each and every one of my brothers and sisters as we leave this place, and every opportunity that we are given, may we show those around us the love of Jesus Christ by the words that I say, by my actions, by all that I do, giving thanks to you. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray all of these things. Amen. 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 God bless you. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. Hug some necks on the way out. Do not leave any donuts.